Well, good morning. As we get started, I think this is the only one left. It's actually the one I had up here. But with our new series in the book of Exodus, I have these little scripture journals, and it has the whole book of Exodus on one page. It has a chapter, or, you know, not quite a chapter. And then the opposing page is a clear journal that you can write in, and you could use this for your, you know, reading during the week, and then you can bring it and take any notes if you want to. But I believe this is the last one. If someone takes that and then others want that, I'll order some more for you this week. But you can have that one there. Well, we are in a series called The Gospel According to Moses in the book of Exodus. Exodus is the second book in our Bible after Genesis, and Exodus tells the story of Israel being in slavery to the nation of Egypt, and God hearing their cry and promising or delivering them from Pharaoh's tyranny through Moses and taking them into the promised land. I call it the Gospel of Moses because, as we will see as we're working through it, that Exodus is a kind of a picture or a paradigm, a pattern of the gospel of the Christian life and salvation that we find in Jesus Christ. So today's message is, who is this God? Who is this God? And I found this article from a few years ago about a woman who wrote a book on how to teach children about God. And so here are some kids describing who is God. God is a spirit. It's a good start. God is a girl. Not so good. God is the king of the world. That's good. God is the creator of the earth. Brandon, age 8, is God is a superhero with rad hair. And I wish God could give me radioactive powers. And then, who is God? Goes through actually a bunch of different descriptions, and it just goes over the different world religions describing that. And so my question for us today is, who is this God? Or who is the God that you believe in? Some people will tell me that they don't believe in God, and I don't always say this, but I often wonder is, well, who is the God that you believe in? Or who is the God that you don't believe in? Because oftentimes, I don't believe in that God either, when people describe who God is and who they think God is. So my big idea today from Exodus chapter 3 is, God is the only all-sufficient and powerful deliverer. He is the only all-sufficient and powerful deliverer. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for this time. I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you for this historical event that was written down for our benefit, our encouragement, and to remind us that you are the God of history and that all of us need our own Exodus. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to see you more clearly today so that we would believe and trust you more strongly. In Jesus' name we pray. So what I want to do today is just kind of give you a review of where we've been with, at least with Moses' encounter with God, and then go through verses 13 through 18, and it's really kind of divided into three sections. We have God's name in verses 13 through 15, God's instructions in verses 16 through 18, and then God's promise in verses 19 through 22. So let's start with a review. If you remember, Israel is oppressed. They are in slavery to Egypt. And it's been about, at this point, it's probably been close to 400 years. And meanwhile, Moses, while they're in slavery, Moses, about 40 years prior, has been exiled from Egypt because he killed an Egyptian trying to protect him, really trying to deliver Israel in his own power, in his own strength. And so he was wanted for treason, and so he's been exiled. So he's now in the desert, about 80 years old, tending sheep that belong to his father-in-law. We saw Jethro, the priest of Midian. He's married, he has a family, and he's minding his own business. He's out tending sheep, and he sees this bush that is burning, but yet does not burn up. And that bush is really what the Bible describes as a theophany. It is God making an appearance in a way that we can see and understand. And God speaks to Moses from that bush, and he reveals himself. One of the things we see in Exodus is that God wants to make himself known. And you and I know about God because God has chosen to reveal himself to us. And he describes himself as, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And it is by this identification that we see here God linking his identity with who he is, what he has done, and what he promises to do in the Exodus story. And it also reminds us that the Exodus is not just in a story all by itself, but it is part of God's larger redemptive story that started in Genesis with creation. So God created humanity to know him and enjoy him and to have relationship with him, to experience his presence in the garden. And then when humanity was tested for their loyalty to God, they succumbed to temptation and they sinned. And as a result of that, sin has contaminated not just humanity, but contaminated the universe, contaminated the world. And God is on a plan to reconcile and redeem humanity. And so God calls Moses to lead Israel out of slavery, to deliver them. And when God does that, Moses objects as an unlikely candidate. And in Moses' mind, we saw this, is that he's already tried to free Israel and they rejected him. And now he's a wanted man in his own mind because of treason against Egypt. And so God reassures him by making a promise to him that he will be with him. And when he has brought Israel back out of Egypt, they will worship on that very mountain. And what God is doing when he gives that promise is what he does to all of us when he speaks his truth, his word, his promises, is that it's a call to faith. It's a call to trust God's word and trust God's promises to us. And often we would much rather have that assurance now so we don't have to trust him. But see, we exercise faith all the time in something or someone. You get up and go to work every day because you believe you have a job and you're going to get paid by working that job. If you're a student, you go to school and do the homework and take the tests because you believe you're going to get grades and at some point you're going to graduate. You get in your car in the morning, you start it up, and when it's winter, you let it warm up. Because you believe that that car is going to take you to work. That's all some form of faith or trust in something or someone. And when God gave that promise to Moses, he makes a promise that when you deliver them, you will worship on this mountain. He is saying, You will deliver them, Moses. I promise it. You just have to trust me and believe that I will empower you to do it. Because human inadequacy is an opportunity for God to display his power and his grace and his might in our lives. And God loves to do that because it exalts God's power and his glory and his goodness. So let's look more closely at who is this God that reveals himself to Moses when he makes these promises. And so again, as I said, in verses 13 through 15, we see God's name or God revealing his name. Let's look at those verses, 13 through 15. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Moses is not confident that Israel will accept his leadership, so he asks God, who shall I say sent me? What is his name? And then God reveals his name, as we saw in verses 14 and 15. And we find out that the God who spoke to Moses from the burning bush is none other than the God of creation, the God of the patriarchs, and the God of the promises that God has made to the patriarchs. And I think we sang songs today about God's faithfulness. And God again is displaying his faithfulness to the people of Israel by delivering them as he promised he would to Abraham. Israel is to accept Moses because he comes in the name of their true, historic, and only God. We don't just make God up. We just don't create God. God reveals himself to humanity. If you ask the average person on the street, religious or otherwise, and they haven't studied world religions or they haven't studied Christianity, and you ask them who God is, what we normally want to do is to describe a God we would be like. And so what we have a tendency to do is to diminish God and make him in our image. We would never consider doing that to another person. And if you do, it's not going to be a very good relationship. But yet humanity always regularly tries to make God in our own image because we want a God that will accept us the way we are. We want a God that will do what we want because we do not naturally want to know or submit to the God of creation, the God of the Bible, and the God of redemption. There are many names of God in the Bible that describe his character or what he does and who he's like. But this name, I Am, or Yahweh, is God's personal proper name. And I didn't verify this, but I found someone who, scholars said that it occurs over 6,000 times in the Bible. It's God's personal proper name. Yahweh, or I Am, was viewed as so special by the Jews that they would not pronounce it verbally. And when rabbis came across his name in the scripture, in the sacred text, they substituted another word for it because it was so holy, it was so special, and they would substitute the word Adonai. And as a verb, Yahweh is a verb, or I Am is a verb, and it can be translated, he is, he was, and he is to be. He is, he was, and he is to be. God's name, his proper name, describes him as the self-existent, self-sufficient, eternal one. He was not created. He is uncreated. He has eternally existed. He is the creator of the universe. He is the one who sustains the universe. And he is the only one that can deliver Israel from bondage to the Egyptians. And he is the only one that can deliver you and me, from our own bondage to sin. I am looks backwards to the covenant with Abraham that he made in Genesis 15, and it looks forward to the deliverance of his people in the Exodus. The name reminds us of humanity's dilemma. There is so much potential in humanity, and there's so many problems in humanity. There's so much potential because we're created in his image, in his likeness, to reflect him. Yet sin warps and distorts humanity so that it creates so many problems in our lives and in culture and society. And we see that displayed over and over and over again when people create things that can be used for so much human good, and they can create other things for so much human destruction. We see that over and over and over again when we have leaders who do so much good and leaders who do so much destruction for their own people. All the problems in the world today have their source in human sin. Human sin is the reasons for conflicts, for war, for sickness, for food shortages, corrupt leaders, and natural disasters. Yet God's name, I Am, also reminds us of a promise of a deliverer. And Christianity is distinct from every other world religion because Christianity says you can't be good enough. So God provided a savior, a deliverer. Every other world religion says, you do this, you do this. Christianity says, it is done by the work of Christ. When he says, I'm the God of the fathers, God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, again, he is explaining that the Exodus is part of God's larger redemptive history that started with Genesis and works its way through from the past to the future in Revelation. That God has a plan and a purpose that is ultimately fulfilled in the person of Christ. That you and I, you remember I said this before, since we've been in Exodus, that Israel is a picture of humanity. It is a picture for all of us to identify with. That we are in exile. That we are in a land of oppression, a land of suffering. And that we are in bondage, not to an oppressive person as much as to an oppressor who is described as sin. And you and I cannot free ourselves from our own sin. So we need a deliverer, a deliverer who can overcome our sin and reconcile us to God. In that exile that we find deliverance from because of the deliverer, so that we are reconciled to God and we once again enjoy his presence and his power because we are united to the person of Jesus Christ. And in the same way Israel was looking forward to the promised land, you and I are looking forward to our own promised land, or actually not our promised land, but to the promised land, the ultimate promised land, which is the new creation in which God will renew his creation so that it will never be penetrated, it will never be subject to sin again. And so you and I will dwell with God and one another on a new creation, a new earth that has been renewed and redeemed, enjoying God and enjoying his creation, enjoying each other for all eternity. Absent of sin. Never struggling again. Never struggling with your own inadequacy. Never struggling with your own character defects. Never struggling with your own temptation towards sin. Never having hostility with another person. Never fearing nature again. And then God makes this peculiar statement. I am to be remembered throughout all generations. And that may sound self-centered. But if the Bible is true, and I believe that it's true, it describes God as the center of everything. Describes God as a being of infinite worth and majesty and beauty. Who desires to express his goodness, to express his glory, express his awesomeness. So he created humanity to share that with humanity. And human response to someone who is of infinite worth and of infinite value and of infinite stature is to worship and adore him who created you. And so to ignore him is infinite treason and foolishness. To take him for granted is foolishness. So I've used this illustration before, but in my relationship with my wife, any husband knows this, if you take your wife for granted, does she appreciate it? We have one honest man here. The rest of you are afraid to say so. I tell my wife I love her. And if I forgot her birthday, in her mind would go what? I'm not important. He doesn't love me. He can't remember. I'm insignificant. And if I came home that night without a present or without a plan, and I just did my thing, went downstairs and started tying flies, do you think she would be happy? She would feel neglected, overlooked, etc., etc. And she came and said something to me, I said, Karen, you know I love you. I married you. I told you I love you. Why do I need to tell you again? See, you're groaning because you all intuitively know that that's not right. How much more to ignore a God who is of infinite value and of infinite worth, who created you to know him and went to the extent of giving his son to die for you so that you could be reconciled to him, to ignore him. So that's God's name, I am. God's instructions are in verses 16 through 18. Listen as I read them. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt, and I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, in a land flowing with milk and honey. And they will listen to your voice, and you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us, and now please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. God instructs Moses to get a buy-in from the elders of Israel before he goes to the people and before he goes to Pharaoh. So Moses goes to them and he tells them that God had called him to deliver the people from slavery and to take them into the promised land. The promised land points us backwards again to creation before sin and contamination in the world, and it points us forward to God's new creation, God's renewal of the earth, in which he will remove every taint of sin and evil and restore creation to its original design. But better, again, because there will never be a chance for sin to enter that new creation. And it will be beautiful, it will be satisfying, it will be filled with peace and joy and happiness beyond our wildest imaginations, because God will dwell there. What makes the creation, the new creation, so desirous, so beautiful, is because we will be united with Christ perfectly, and we will be enjoying him in his presence for all eternity. Apart from the presence of God in Christ, in the new creation, it would be frustrating and disappointing. Because God would be absent. And so creation would never fully experience its eternal purpose. People always often, when they talk about at funerals or when someone dies, is that we will be reunited and they long to see their family and friends. And I understand that. I get that. But your family and friends will not be the most significant person there and will not be your source of joy and happiness. You will have joy and happiness with them because of Jesus. It's like going to a banquet in which you were honoring somebody, but they're not there. Without Christ, the new creation will be terribly disappointing and frustrating. But with Christ, because we will be united with Christ, it will be totally satisfying, filled with joy and perfection. And so the instruction that God gives Moses is to go to the elders, get their buy-in, and then go to Pharaoh. And then this is the promise in verses 19 through 22. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go less compelled by a mighty hand. And so I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And when you go, you shall not go empty, but each woman shall ask her neighbor and any woman who lives in her house for silver and gold and jewelry and for clothing. You shall put them on your sons and your daughters, and so shall you plunder the Egyptians. God promises that the elders will listen, and that Moses is to gather the elders, and together they are to go to Pharaoh and demand that he let them go. And notice it says that the God of the Hebrews, Israel, when Moses went, had accepted Moses' testimony as true. And so he describes him as not just my God, but the God of the Hebrews. This is our God, and we're going to go to sacrifice and worship him. God knows Pharaoh will not let Israel go unless he is compelled by a mighty hand, God's hand. So he warns Moses that God will stretch out his hand and strike Egypt with signs and wonders until Pharaoh finally lets him go. Not only that, but he promises that Israel will find favor from the people of Egypt, and they will be given silver and gold, which will ultimately be used to build the tabernacle, and clothing for their children. He describes this as plundering the Egyptian. And so we will see that God applies pressure upon this tyrant, this oppressor Pharaoh, until he relents and he lets Israel go. And so we see from Exodus 3, verses 13 through 22, that God is an all-sufficient and powerful deliverer. So my question to us today is, who is the God that you believe in? Have you made God into your own image? Someone that you can manage? Someone you can control? One of the ideas behind the I Am, God is the I Am, is that he will not be controlled. He will not be contained. That's why C.S. Lewis, when he writes about Aslan in the Chronicles of Narnia, he said, he's a good God. Oh, geez, what I forgot what I was going to say. What does he say? Yes, but he's not safe. Okay, that's good. Okay, yeah. He's a good God, but he's not safe. So as the team worships, actually as they play in the background for a minute, let me just encourage you just to respond to the Lord. How is he speaking to you in the midst of this? And who is the God that you believe in? And I'm going to ask you again today. I want us to take communion together. Those of us that are here, they're going to partake of the communion. So let's not open up the elements and until we are ready to take communion together. So just, Lord, I just pray that you'd come, that you'd speak to us. So as we get ready to partake of the Lord's Supper, you're invited to participate if you've come to faith in Christ, if you put your faith in Christ, and you're part of a local church. And I want to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 26. Paul writes this, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you," speaking of the Lord's Supper here. He said that the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body is for you." Speaking of his death on the cross, in which he would bear the weight of sin, the penalty of sin. He says, do this in remembrance of me. That is, remember what Christ did on the cross, taking our sin upon himself. And in the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And so as we partake of the body and the blood of Christ today, represented by the cracker and the juice, we come because in Jesus, we have a better exodus. We have a better deliverance. We are not just delivered from a tyrannical or oppressive ruler. We are delivered from our own sin. We are delivered from the judgment of sin. And we don't have just a human deliverer in Moses. We have a better Moses, God who became man to deliver us, to free us from exile, and to take us to the promised land. So let me encourage you, as you partake of the body and the blood of Christ today, come in faith, in hope, in expectation that he is going to nourish you spiritually. He's going to feed you as you eat of his body and his blood. Let's pray, and then we'll close with a benediction. Father, I just thank you that you are the great I am. And Jesus, your son, identified as the great I am, and showing that you are the same, one and the same. Lord, we just thank you for the exodus that you provide for all of us. And Lord, I ask that we would live in that reality. Live in the reality that we have been freed by a great deliverer, a savior who is mighty to save. Not just once, but daily, save us. And so, Lord, I ask that we would live with that reality, and we would share that reality, and we would, that reality would bubble up over and out of us, because we are so grateful and thankful of your faithfulness to us. Now to him who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in an unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you. Go in the grace and the peace of Christ this week.